Have you ever seen anybody die? Have you ever been there when somebody died? Young people, ever been around? Have you had any of your friends to die? When I was in the eighth grade at Athens Bible School, I think there were 25 of us in the eighth grade together. By the time that class graduated, two of my classmates had died. That's pretty impactful, is it not? And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, because it's something that really impacts us. And as I thought about, well, this would be a great thing to teach to a bunch of old folks. Well, we got some old folks here tonight, but I'm telling you, we got some young people. Young people, here's something you need to know, because you will have to face it in your life. And this lesson is really, really that timely. And I looked and saw how many teens we have here tonight and the interest that you guys always have in this. And then I look back here and here's all those young adults. Young adults, thank you. I know you all sit over here together. I'm not sure if that's the left hand or the right, sheep or goats. But it's just great to see how many of you are here tonight. In fact, I thought we got more young people here tonight. We got old folks. But all of us need to think about death. Because it's something that we'll have to deal with. And so that's what I want us to talk about tonight. And let me just sort of introduce it by telling you of Ron Coleman. And I've mentioned this story at least once before, where Ron Coleman, the guy I'd done mission work with in New Zealand, came back during one of the furloughs we came back on, met with his nephew out in Texas, and he says to a little 7 or 8 year old child, he said, you know what happens when somebody dies? He wanted to get this 7-year-old's view of death. Do you know what happens when somebody dies? And the 7-year-old said, yep. Well, what happens when somebody dies? You call the cops, he said. That's what happens when somebody dies. Now, to answer that biblically, and I'm going to talk about, here's the three R's of the lesson. First, the reality of death. Folks are going to die. But to understand the reality of death, we've got to understand that in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living animal. Wrong. You and I need to understand that's not what that verse says. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says that when God came to the height of his creation, he breathed into a house of clay, into the dust of the ground. And that dust of the ground became not just some animal that has life, but it became a living soul. And there's a real difference in that. And we've got to have an understanding of the fact that animals have a body of flesh. That's what they have. But the difference in animals and people is that when Rover dies, that dog is dead all over. Rover is dead all over. Well, when you die, that living soul, that's different. You're not like an animal. There's something that is there that is beyond all of that. And you get a flavor of this. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? The very last thing he said, the next to last thing he said, it is finished. And the last thing that he said was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's that soul. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, here's what happens when you die. This dust returns to the earth from which it came. But the soul returns to God. I want you to think about that. It's not an animal. An animal dies and that's it. But when a person dies, there is that which returns to God who gave it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, will you listen real carefully? And don't misquote me on this. But I want to affirm that man does not have a soul. Did I get your attention? Man is a soul. See if I can illustrate it. If I cut my hand off, where am I? In fact, I was at a cemetery one time. And there was those tombstones there, and right beside the tombstone was a fellow who had lost his hand at some time in his life, and he'd put it there at the tombstone, and when his body was there, his hand was already there awaiting his arrival. He lost his hand. He bared his hand like he'd bear the rest of his body. But I cut my hand off. Am I still here? If I cut my arms off, am I still here? If I cut my legs off, am I still here? You see the point? I'm the soul. I'm a soul that has a body. And so when my body dies, Father, Acts chapter 7. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The spirit that was within Stephen. The spirit that was Stephen said as they're stoning him and his body is about to cease being alive. He says, Lord, receive my spirit. So what happens when you die? Well, first of all, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die. Those that you know are going to die. That experience I had in high school was an amazing kind of thing. One of my classmates died of cancer. The other died in a swimming accident. Out in a rock quarry, he dove off a high cliff and he never came up, at least for hours and hours. They couldn't find his body. He's dead. You see, that body ceased to function. But there's the spirit. That soul is who he is. And so when Stephen died, there was his body. They can bury his body. But what about that soul? The first person that I ever saw die. I think it's rather remarkable, by the way, how society has changed. You never see anybody die. Hospice has made it a whole lot more possible for us to see people die. But there was that time when an individual was in the hospital, and if you were in the hospital and somebody said code blue, they'd usher all of the family out. And we feared. Well, I've never seen that. Now you go back to my generation and the generation before mine. That's back when I think it was Methuselah's generation. But you go back to that period of time and folks died at home. Folks didn't die in the hospital. Because it was a rare thing indeed. And so children grew up and death was present around them. But in a world where we haven't seen anybody die, it's almost a phobia of it, isn't it? Michael, if Clayton died tonight, I'm not asking how you would you feel. Well, imagine that experience. There's your brother. And I said that because I was there in the room when my brother died. I was your younger brother. What happened? What happened that night was the very same thing that happened the first time I saw anybody die. One of the deacons at Shades Mountain in Birmingham where I was preaching, his wife was in the hospital. And she was terminally ill, but we didn't expect it would happen that soon. But all of a sudden we're there in the room and she stops breathing. And she's dead. And I thought, what just happened? She was here. And she's not, there's her body. But Marie's not here anymore. What just happened? And I thought of Luke chapter 16, where when that beggar named Lazarus died, and I'm so glad this story's in the Bible, that when Lazarus died, the angels, plural, were there to take him to Abraham's bosom, to that other side. And I'm probably 30 years of age. And I thought, you know what just happened? Marie was here, her body was functioning, heart was beating, kidneys functioning, all the rest and everything. She's alive. And then all of a sudden, that spirit that is Marie, it left. And if we can draw any conclusion from Luke chapter 16 of when Lazarus died, I was in a room filled with angels. That's what's going to happen. And think about this. And those of us who are older need to really think about it seriously. How bad can that be? How bad can that be? You see, if you live long enough, you'll outlive those who have any real concern for you. You'll outlive your generation. Been back to a high school reunion and some of them not there, and then you reach that age where there are more and more of them not there. And you're going to die. But death is not like John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress depicts death. In that book called Pilgrim's Progress, he describes death like an individual is drowning and they sink down and then they come up and they, like an individual coming up out of the water and struggling for breath and then sinking down and then coming back up and sinking down and coming. That's not what death is. From the very instant your soul leaves your body, you are in the presence of angels. Folks, how bad can that be? It's what you live for. And you arrive at that point when these things that are on this earth that matter so much to you, they really do not matter at all. And so Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Now that does not mean one immediately goes to heaven. We've answered that in some of these questions that we've had on Sunday night. But you and I need to understand that if we are with the Lord in this life and we shall be with the Lord in heaven someday, how better way could you describe Abraham's bosom than to use the phraseology, today you will be with me in a paradise and with the Lord. If I'm with the Lord now and the Lord is with me then, when this house of clay no longer is here, I'll be with the Lord. Now you and I are blessed as you think about the reality of death. Because I wonder, have you ever thought about this? What Adam and Eve thought when they saw Abel's body. I have no way of knowing what kind of revelation God gave to them in the beginning, but as far as we know, Abel's body is there. And his body is as though he's asleep. It's rather ironic, is it not, that the Bible calls the death of Christians sleep. And in your imagination, here's Abel. Wake up, Abel. Abel's not going to wake up. Where's Abel? Adam, tell me what happens when you die. I don't know. And you read Genesis 5 that all the days of Adam were 930 years and he died. And all the days of Seth were 900 and he died. And Enos and Cainan and Mahalalel and Jared, and he died and he died and he died and he died and he died. And all of a sudden, there's a darkness that can create within your mind, and perhaps even a phobia about dying, because what happens when you die? The Bible says it's in the gospel that immortality is brought to light. And while there is in the Old Testament some evidence of life after death, it's in the shadows. Genesis 5. Enoch walked with God and he was not. Not and he died. He's not, for God took him. Hebrews 11 says, God translated him, brought him from one form into another form. And so even in the midst of that patriarchal age, to use a phrase that we commonly use to describe that age, there is evidence. But is that for everyone? And is it only for those who, whenever they die, God translates them in some way? Is that what is involved in it? And then you've got Jacob. Whenever his sons come and they say, "Is this Joseph's coat?" And Jacob says, because see, he believes that his son's been eaten by wild animals. That's what he's figured out. And Jacob says, "I shall go down to Sheol." That's a Hebrew word, in many respects, the equivalent of the Greek word Hades. I shall go down to Joseph in Sheol. That's interesting. He had some knowledge of it. But you see, he didn't have the knowledge that we have. And so when Job says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Job says you cut down a tree and sometimes that tree springs back to life. Let's sort of hope that the way it is with mankind. And Job also talks about, "I know that my Redeemer shall stand." But you see, it's really dark. David, little baby, dies. I can go where that baby is. Now, recognize, when he says, "I'll go where that baby," he wasn't talking about his body. He was talking about that soul. He was talking about that spirit that was inside that body. And man does not have a soul. He is a soul. That's who you are. If you cut off an arm and cut off, you know, a hand and an arm and a leg, and I'm still here, then whenever the rest of my body is as non-functioning as a hand that might be severed, I still exist. And that's the reality of death. And so when you're around the presence of death, let me urge you not to be afraid of it. I remember when my mother-in-law died up here at Palm's Edge. Hospice was there. Hospice called us at 4:35 in the morning. Says, "You probably need to come down here to Palm's Edge." And Jewel was there. She was breathing, taking rather deep breaths. And then there'd be an intermittent pause whenever she might not breathe for 30 seconds or so. And then she'd breathe again. And then just all of a sudden, she stopped breathing. And I turned to Judy. I said, "Is that all there is to death? Why is there such a phobia about dying? You're not afraid to go to sleep." And the death of a Christian is sleep. By revelation, we know about the angels. By revelation, we know about today you'll be with me in a paradise. And you and I understand all of these things. But there is the reality of death. As a 22-year-old preacher, I dealt for the first time in counseling somebody who was dying. I'm telling you, you go to Freed Heart, they don't teach you what you're supposed to do at a time like that. Had to wing it. Is that a good way to say it? Had to make it up as I was going along. And Doreen Gerard was dying. She had three children. Cynthia was 12, and a little boy named Daniel, and he was about 2, and Tommy was the older brother. Oh, Daniel was the older brother. He was 3, and Tommy was 2. She's going to leave her children. And she lived 7 or 8 miles away from Hamilton, New Zealand, and I remember going out to visit her. And I, driving out there, I thought, what's going to happen to those kids? What on earth is going to happen to these children? How's all this going to work out? And I suspect that by the time I drove, you know, the 10 or 15 minutes it took to get out there, that I walked in at 21 years of age, dread on my face, and one of these faces, you know, that's just so depressed. And Doreen helped me. She was dying. And she says, Dan, listen to this. She says, Dan, I'm going to get to see Jesus before you do. Is that exciting? And then she said something that I'll never forget. Dan, I'm not afraid of dying. To me, it'll be just like getting up and walking from one room into another. And I'm not afraid of doing that. Stephen, how can you die? Lord Jesus, receive my soul. Receive my soul. Preacher friend of mine called another preacher and says, how's your work going? And he says, well, the church is, it's rather interesting. Man who'd been an elder here for a long time died. And then he said, and I cannot really say I'm sorry, because that's what he was living for. And when you know faithful Christians, if that's what they're living for, can't be that bad. As a result of a sermon that was preached, someone asked the question, what about keeping somebody on life support? You may have to face that decision, by the way. Before I moved to Florida, I taught over the Christian school, Jefferson Christian Academy, it was called, in Birmingham, Alabama. And one of the teenagers who was in the Bible class that I taught over at JCA had a car wreck on the way to school. Brother was driving the car. She was in the back seat for some reason. Her head went and hit the side of the column, the wall of the car that was there. The inside of the car she was sitting in, there was no damage at all. If it was damage, it was covered by her hair and everything. Snapped her neck, she was dead, except they put her on life support. Her parents, at least one of them, was deaf. How do deaf people understand? Roy Price, who was the preacher, the deaf preacher there where Jerry preached, he'd go into the room and where there's that machine that's keeping his daughter alive. And come on, she looks like she's doing so good. And the doctors came out and told Roy's wife and told Roy, but Roy could not hear it. We just assume everybody's got the same knowledge that we've got. And she looks good. And Jerry said something I'll never forget. They were going to do that test the next morning to see if there was any brain activity. And there was none. The doctors told me and Jerry, it's the machines got her alive. I actually prayed that night that Roy and Robin would not have to face the decision to unplug that machine. It's a hard decision. I don't know that I could make it. And Jerry said something that night I will never forget, and it has helped me, and maybe this sentence will help you. Why are we fighting against a soul that's doing everything it can to get out of the body? Mr. Perfect was right. A lot of wisdom in what he said. And I'm not saying if I'm on life support, you walk in and unplug it. That's not the point that I'm trying to make. But it is trying to help us understand this phobia we have of death is misfounded. And it's founded on the same misinformation and lack of information that an atheist has. Everything I've said in this sermon, talk to an atheist about it. And he doesn't have one smidging of an understanding of everything we've said thus far. The second R, I got to shut this down in a minute, is the rewards of dying. I can't say I'm sorry that elder died, because that's what he lived for. You see, there is that other side. And every description of the other side has to do with the reality that this part of our life is preparation. In this tabernacle, we groan. This house of clay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the tabernacle from on high. Gary Freely, that song you've led about what a joy it will be when he takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. What a day it'll be. The last time we sang it when Judy was here. And that second verse says, there'll be no pain and no sorrow. I reached over and grabbed Judy's hands. In this tabernacle, we groan. Pain, sorrow. And then, it's all over. And we have labored on this earth. Let us labor. That's toil. Let us labor to enter into that rest. And oh, what a blessing that will be. You see, there is that reward. The time of my departure is at hand, Paul says. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. But if I abide on this earth, he told the Philippians, it's for you. And Ken, you and Connie understand what I'm about to say. These younger people won't understand it when your kids are there. God, give me wisdom. And you pray that prayer again and again. God, give me wisdom. And God, please let me live long enough to make sure they're in heaven. Josh, that's where you are. And so we long to live on this earth because of those that are around us. We want to be a part of their lives. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do as much good as we can. But the time arrives in which we sort of lose focus. 2 days before my dad died, I was about 30 when Dad died, and he said, "Dan, I remember when you were little, I prayed, God, let me live long enough to see my children." He didn't live to see the fullness of Barbara being married to an elder in the church, my big sister, Dot being married to a deacon, and in her second marriage, married to a gospel preacher. He got to hear Jerry preach, but the most of my life, 7 years after I got out of college, I was in New Zealand preaching. My dad hardly ever heard me preach. I came back from New Zealand after 7 years in New Zealand, and 6 weeks later, Dad died. And it's in that interim, two or three days before Dad died, he said, "Dan, I used to pray when you were born, God, let me live long enough to see my children be faithful Christians." And then he got that smile that was so peculiar to him, and he says, "But I've changed my prayer. Let me live long enough to see my grandchildren be Christians." But there's that reward. And there he is, and love this, there is that reunion on the other side. As I thought about how to make this sermon come alive, I thought about picking up an old church directory. You got one of those? And flip through that church directory of folks who used to be a part of this church. And now they're on the other side. What a day it'll be when my Savior I shall see. Not when He takes me by the hand, but when on that other side He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. That's the reward. My dad gave me up so I could be a missionary. He never heard my missionary stories. But he will one of these days. What's heaven going to be like? I don't have a clue. I just know this, that for the first 1,000,000 years I'm there, I'm going to walk around with the biggest smile on my face you've ever seen. That's the reward. And the third R, reality, the reward, and the resurrection of the dead. Some of you have heard me tell this story. Freshman at Freed Hardeman, H.A. Dixon, President Dixon, teaching freshman Bible class. "Brother Dixon, I'd like to ask you a question with all the arrogance an 18-year-old kid can have. When we go to heaven, what sort of body are we going to have?" I thought that was a good question. And so he said, "Jenkins," he said, "would you read 1 Corinthians 15? I believe it's verse 35. "Yes, sir, Brother Dixon." With all the pomp and arrogance that you'd have at 18 years of age, I read in the presence of great men like Alan Hires and those third-year Bible students. I read that verse so emphatically. "But some will say, With what body shall we come forth? How are the dead raised up? And he said, Jenkins said, is that your question? Yes, sir, Brother Dixon. He said, read the next verse. And the next verse is, thou fool. Wonder why I would remember that. And the next verse says, you take a seed and you put it in the ground. And what comes out of that seed is so different from that seed. Oh, you can identify it as being a part of it. Think of a seed of corn. Watermelon. You put the seed in the ground. And while it is in that ground, it decays and it comes alive. And what comes out of that ground, the Bible says, and God gives it the body that God wants that body to have. And when that big corn stalk comes up and there's the ears on the corn and you pull back the ears, oh, that's my corn and it's multiplied. Man, look at what happened. And then he says, and so also is the resurrection of the body. It's a body that is corruptible. It's rotting. Mary and Martha said about Lazarus, behold, he stinketh. Decaying body. It's a body that is mortal, subject to death. It's a body that is powerless. It's helpless. It's a physical body. And then he says, but in the resurrection, Jesus said, all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. And in that resurrection, that corruptible, mortal, powerless body will be raised incorruptible, eternal, immortal. Not a physical body, but a spiritual body, and God will give it the body that God pleases to give it. I can hardly wait. Hardly wait. And see, we live on this side of the fullness of the revelation of God, and living on this side of the fullness of the revelation of God, death is not in the shadows. We're not where Adam and Eve. He has brought immortality to light through the gospel, and the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, and if Jesus was raised, you can risk your eternity on the reality of his empty tomb. And so we invest our lives, not in corruptible things, but in things that matter. And we sow to the Spirit, and of the Spirit we'll reap everlasting life. And what a day it will be when there is that resurrection. I suspect, and everybody deals with it differently, I suspect it's been 3 or 4 or 5 years since I've been to my parents' grave. I can remember when, right after they died, my dad died, and 2 years later my mom died. Maple Hill Cemetery in Huntsville. I know where the graveside is. I know the word Jenkins. I see the word Austin. I see the word Geneva. And I would stand there in my imagination and try to think about John 5:28, my mom and dad coming out of that grave. The reunion on the other side is so remarkable. And all of those who have impacted my life over all of these years, they don't owe me anything, but they feel like they do. And so there's Doreen Gerard. I baptized her with my own hands. She doesn't owe me anything. But she was filled with gratitude because of what I had taught her. And there'll be that reunion. And that reunion is why you don't need to fear death. The reality of it, the reward of it, and the resurrection that comes after that. Are you ready? You see, obedience to the gospel and faithfully serving God will determine that eternal destiny. And we've talked a lot about the death of the righteous. The Bible says not one word about angels being there for the ungodly. And the atheist does have a reason to fear. But to the child of God, he can come to that point in his life and say, I've lived long enough. I'm ready to go. And those of you who've lived on this earth, think of how many times you've heard older Christians say those very words. But it's because those older Christians made preparation. Are you ready? You've got to believe in Him before there ever is the promise of eternal life. God so loved, He gave. Whoever believes should not perish. But you've got to turn away, because if you don't repent, you'll perish. And whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before the Father. You were baptized, Eddie. And somebody asked you the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And you said, I do. You said, yes. And one of these days, before the Father, God, the Lord Jesus is to say, and I believe with all of my heart that Eddie is your brother, is your child and my brother. Let him come into heaven. You have that hope? You need to be baptized to have it, to get rid of the sin in your life. And then let's live faithfully. And let's not turn back. Let's not give up. Let's live faithfully serving Him. If we can help you get right with God, won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?